Well, let's join in prayer. Loving God, we thank you for your word today, and as we look at it, we pray that we might be given information, but also act upon that information, that today we might grow in the knowledge of the wonder of the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. We pray for your sake and for our sake. Amen. Well, this morning, apart from listening, which I'm hoping you will do, I also want you to use your imagination if you can, as I now proceed to appoint you as the jury of the case that will be before us. A jury duty is not uncommon, although it's something of an inconvenience. But here today, while I will keep you no longer than you need to be kept, unfortunately, I cannot pay you for your time. These are the details of the case. There was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be God and Messiah. Second detail, he died on a cross. These first two details are basically uncontested. The third detail is that on the third day, his tomb was empty. Now that is the question that is contested in this case today, and that is what the case is all about. The tomb was empty. The claim is made that he rose from the dead bodily. That is, he came back to life. Now you may respond to me right now with a yawn and a shrug, but I would suggest to you that this is a very important case for you and for the whole world, for three reasons. First of all, it's a matter of morality. See, regardless of what you think about the claims of Jesus, Jesus was a good man. Even unbelievers will say that he was the best of men as evidenced by his life. Yet, he died like a common criminal. He died like the scum of the earth. Is that what life's about? That the best of men get the worst of treatment? If it is so, and if there is no such thing as justice or morality, if the best men are to be put to instruments of torture, then life doesn't make sense. Then second, it's important to the whole world because it's a matter of power. It's commonly said in this world that power comes from the barrel of a gun, or through money, or politics, or social institutions. Other than that, there is no power. But if there was a true empty tomb, if Jesus rose from the dead, then power has come from outside this world, even power to raise the dead to life. There's a third great importance, and it's a matter of truth. See, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there never was a Messiah on the cross, and there is no sure hope that you'll ever go anywhere beyond the grave that they'll put you in. And there is certainly no hope for anyone who has ever lived before us and has died. The whole story of life after death is on trial today. That's the importance of the case. A life after death, and it concerns you. So where do we go from here, jury? Are you taking your notes? Are you keeping on board with what's happening? First, let's consider the facts of the case. The facts of the case are found, as we read today, from Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians 15. Hear them again. There was a man named Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He was raised from the dead. Some will say, well, you've lost me already because I don't believe in your Bible, so you've lost your case already. But there is a rule that historians always deal with, and it goes like this. If you disagree with the accepted facts of history, the burden of proof is on you, the one who disagrees, to prove your case. It's a generally accepted fact of history. that Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. The Encyclopedia Britannica, which nobody buys anymore, no great theological journal by any means, gives to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus 20,000 words. More words and more space to Jesus Christ than to the combined lives of Aristotle, Cicero, Alexander, Julius Caesar, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, and Napoleon Bonaparte all put together. Important, huh? Consider then three men who are not Christians but who acknowledge the facts of history and who affirm the Bible. The first one is a Jewish historian whose name is Josephus, who lived in the day of Christ and is generally regarded as the greatest historian of his time. Josephus said this: "There was Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified on the cross. He did claim to be the Messiah. His people believe that he rose from the dead on the third day, and they go around the world preaching it. He said, 'I cannot explain it. I simply affirm those facts.'" The second historian was the greatest Roman historian of that day, who lived right immediately after Josephus. His name was Tacitus. Tacitus said the exact same things that Josephus said, but he added, "I do not believe, but these are the facts." He claimed, "His people believe that he arose from the dead. They go around the world. They will give their life rather than deny the fact that he did not rise from the dead." These two historians lived within the lifetime of those who claimed to have seen Jesus alive. There is a third witness. His name is Nelson Glueck, G-L-U-E-C-K. He's the Minister of Archaeology in the modern state of Israel. He says this: "Whenever there's an archaeological dig, a disagreement with somebody's opinion, some scholar's opinion, as to where we are to dig to establish some ancient fact, and they disagree with the Bible, either the Old or the New Testament, in every case," did you hear that? "In every case, we have discovered that the Bible is right and the scholars are wrong." The burden of proof, historically, is on any man who says, "I disagree with the generally accepted facts of history." Jury, what say you? Secondly, we need to hear the prosecutor's case. The prosecutor's case that the resurrection didn't happen. The prosecutor's case relies on theories, of course, to deny the truth. Theories like this: maybe the disciples were deluded. They wanted Jesus to be alive so badly that they really believed it happened. Well, there's a real problem with that theory. And the problem is one of the disciples named Thomas, who clearly didn't believe that it happened. In fact, when we read the Gospels and we read Mark 16 in particular, we'll find all the disciples had a real problem. They didn't even believe when the women said that Jesus was alive. They didn't believe them at all. And Jesus rebuked them. Jesus upbraided them and said, "Why don't you believe? Here I am, and I sent these women to tell you." The apostles were totally taken by surprise that Easter Sunday. A second argument, or a second theory, is that one that says that somehow the disciples had contact with Jesus, though he was still dead, which is odd. The problems with that explanation are numerous. One is that the Bible warns us against that kind of thing. Another is that after the resurrection, for about 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples on 11 different occasions, once, according to 1 Corinthians 15, to more than 500 people at one time. Well, then there's the theory that says, well, Jesus didn't really die, that he only appeared dead. And so when he was supposedly resurrected, he was never dead to begin with. A Time magazine had an article stating that very claim late last century, based on a book that was highly acclaimed and generally accepted as true. But there are so many problems with that theory, beginning with the poor health that Jesus was in after his whipping at the hands of the Romans, which would have almost killed him anyway, let alone the cross itself and the nails through the palms and through his feet. I know this sounds strange, but in some countries, are people trying to visualize and express to a group of people the death of Jesus Christ, allow themselves to be crucified? They allow themselves to be put on crosses with nails right through the palms of their hands and through their ankles. One man was literally, not figuratively, literally nailed to the cross, and the cross was put up in its place. He lasted 3 minutes, and the screaming was so bad that they had to bring him down. Crucifixion is not being beaten to death with a feather. It is the most cruel form of death that humans have ever invented. And then, well, there's the blood and water from his side. Then there's the testimony of the Roman soldier that Jesus was dead. And not just one Roman soldier, but a whole group of them. Not to mention the mummification of his body in the tomb, which would meant he could not have breathed. To think that Jesus could then push away the stone and walk 20 kilometres is entirely fanciful. Well, then there's another theory. There's the fraud theory, which says that someone moved the body, either the Jews or the Romans or the disciples. And Matthew's gospel addresses this one head on, as we read today. In fact, this is what the guards were paid to say, to avoid the truth of what they really heard and saw. But this can't be true, because if the Jews had the body, they would simply say, here it is. If the Romans had the body, they would say, here it is. If the disciples had the body, why would they give their lives for a lie? Albert Henry Ross was an English advertising agent and freelance writer. After his retirement in 1947, he became an honorary fellow of the Institute of Incorporated Practitioners in Advertising. Apart from his work, he was a keen colour cinematographer and he was an amateur astronomer. Regarding the resurrection of Jesus, though, Albert Henry Ross was a sceptic, and so he set out to analyse the sources and write a short paper entitled Jesus, the Last Phase, to demonstrate the apparent myth of the resurrection. He never did write that paper. Instead, he wrote a book, and the book is called Who Moved the Stone? And he wrote it under the pseudonym of Frank Morrison. First published in 1930 and republished 11 times since then, it tells of how Albert Henry Ross went from skeptic to believer, and many, including yours truly, who have read this book, followed suit. Anyone want to read it today? Jury, what say you? Two hands gone up already. Thirdly, consider the defence's case, which relies on three things. The first is direct evidence. Direct evidence in the case is this. I saw you, Geraldine, cross the street, and I saw you get into the car. As opposed to, Sandra told me that she saw you cross the street and get into the car, which is hearsay. All of the disciples, as they presented the resurrection of Jesus, presented it as direct evidence, as I saw it. Go through and read the gospel accounts. Go through and read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And they all say something like this: I saw him. He was alive. The only way to discredit direct evidence is to discredit the character of the eyewitness, to prove that they were lying. How about the apostles? What was their character like? Were they men with a bent on lying? They were fishermen, most of them. They had not even been to school. That was the charge against them. But their lives and their characters could not be smirched, and their whole argument was this: we saw him. And every one of them gave their lives rather than deny the truth. Then there's circumstantial evidence that goes like this. There is an act, that act is repeated, and it is repeated until a certain pattern is formed, and that pattern leads you to a conclusion. It is a system of circumstances. The circumstances go like this. Take Jesus of Nazareth. How was he born? Miracle. How did he live? No one proved one sin against him. His trial was biased, and he was judged guilty on one basis. He claimed to be God, and they said, blasphemy. What did he do in his life? Miracle after miracle after miracle. If you heard that he died, would you be surprised now to hear that the claim was made that he is alive after all the miracles that he did? By the way, not very often, and not with a whole lot of fanfare, but he prophesied and told his disciples, on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. He based his whole life, he based his whole ministry on the resurrection. Then there's one last means that is used to defend a case, improve a case, the third kind of evidence. That's the kind of evidence that's called real evidence. There's a gun. There's a bullet. Someone is shot. There are ballistics for the bullet. There are fingerprints on the gun. And the real evidence goes like this. Jesus says to Thomas, go ahead, Thomas. Stick your finger into the palms of my hands. And Thomas falls down from his feet to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. One day, you and I will see it, but his disciples then saw real evidence. Now, jury, the time is coming. And before you cast your vote, may I remind you of the importance of your vote. Is this a moral and a just world? Or did the best die like a dog, and that's the way life's meant to be? Is there any power from God in this world? Can God transcend time and space and enter into your life and do something with you and even your dead body? Is there any hope except the power that comes from a power out of a gun or out of money? Is that the only available power in the world? And you, for you who are here, do you believe your sins can be forgiven? Do you believe that when you take your last breath, which might come, that you will pass into eternity alive? That's how important your vote is. It's a vote about life and death. So what say you? There are three options. The first option is this. No, I do not believe he was raised from the dead after examining the evidence, and because of certain things in my life and whatever I've known and whatever I've seen, I just don't believe it. Again, I remind you what a no vote means to all mankind. The second option is a neutral vote. You weren't expecting to have cast your vote today, So you've come unprepared. You didn't know. I'll give you that right. But if you take this option, remember that Jesus said, "He that is not for me is against me." A neutral vote is really a no vote. And I would have to ask anyone who wanted to vote neutral how often you will vote neutral. And if you keep on voting neutral, the danger is your spiritual neck will get stiffer and stiffer, and you will find it harder and harder and harder ever to vote yes. There's one last option, and that's to vote yes. I believe. I believe what God has said. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and the tomb was empty. Can I warn you that though many people like us today will be saying yes to Jesus and the resurrection, many people will be getting in their cars and driving off and forgetting all about it. That's not a yes vote. I'll tell you how to take the third option. It is to do that with your life. To never forget it. And to daily, hourly, moment by moment, minute by minute, apply the implications of the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ to every aspect of life. When you get into the car and go to work tomorrow, when you're back in the real world, you don't go tomorrow, on Wednesday. When you go back into the real world at 8 o'clock Wednesday morning, your vote counts. When you fought with your wife or with your partner or your husband, when your kids are grumpy, when the bank balance is low, even when things are good, you vote with your life. You cast your vote with your life. Now, one last thing before you make up your mind. This morning's vote is different from any other jury vote you may have been on, because every other jury vote casts their vote on somebody else. Today you're voting about yourself, not somebody else. It matters not what the person you came with thinks. It matters not what the person behind you or in front of you thinks. The question that Jesus puts to us all is this: who do you say that I am? For if he is who he claimed to be, and if he rose from the dead as he claimed he would, then nothing can be the same. Everything else pales into insignificance if he rose from the dead, because eternity depends on it. Now is the hour, jury. Now is the moment. Having heard the evidence, it's time to weigh up the case. And on Easter Sunday, what say you, jury? Yes, I believe. No, I don't believe. Or no vote. Jury, what say you? Not just with words, but with your life. What say you? Now with the facts, what say you? Now in the presence of God, what say you? Regardless of your verdict, the Bible pronounces its own. And it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that," what? "God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Let's pray. Lord and God, we give you thanks today for the testimony of your word. It cannot be shaken. It remains firm and stands true. Though no one believe it, it matters not. Nothing changes the facts. And the facts are clear in your scripture that you raised Jesus from the dead. Help us then, in the light of this, to submit ourselves, to abandon efforts at pushing it away, and coming to confess, as your word says, there is none other who is Lord but Christ alone. And we pray this not just for ourselves, but for any who would hear this message, any who would hear our testimony, as we add our testimony to those of the apostles who urged us and called upon their hearers to turn to Christ and find in him full salvation. Go with us today and help us. Grant us faith where faith is lacking, and help us to be convinced, thoroughly convinced, that Christ is Lord from head to toe. We ask it in his name. Amen.